From the spoken word is original seed before we go to prayer. From paragraph 169, Brother Branham said, "It takes the Spirit of God, the seed, to give life eternal." And from paragraph 125, said, "All right, and when so, the Bible is manifested again, like in the early days of Christ, see, because you are a predestinated seed just like Christ was. And when the rain falls on the seed, the life produces itself. When the Holy Spirit falls, when it fell on those seed that Jesus said, He chose them when? Before the foundations of the world, when they were a predestinated seed." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we come this morning asking you to help us, Lord, to come into the image of your dear Son, Jesus. We know that as the Apostle Paul said, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. But Father, that which you have begun, we know that you shall perform it even unto the end. And so we ask that we might step aside, Father, that you might have the preeminence in our bodies and in our mind. For we ask it humbly in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in the scriptures, we read from Matthew 13, verse 10 to 16, "And the disciples came and they said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it's given for you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given." So we have to ask ourselves, well, who is this them that he's speaking to? And we find the answer in Mark chapter 4, verse 11 to 12. "And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." So notice that he said two important things here. He said, number one, there's a certain people who are created with an innate something within them that allows them to hear and to understand, to see and also to perceive what they do see. He said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." So we see, first of all, that the word of God is not just for anybody. But he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." God wants you to know. Unto you it is given. And the word "given" means it's a gift from you. To you from God. From the message, Shalom, Brother Ram said, "The elected seed knows it always throughout every age. They know it." And from Conic Order Doctrine, he said, "And I believe the predestinated seed will see it, and only them will see it." So you wonder why when you try to share the gospel, you try to share the revelation of Jesus Christ and people, it just runs off their back like water off the back of a duck. It's not for them. This message, this end time revelation of Jesus Christ is not for just anybody. And from the message, Spoken Word is Original Seed, he said, if they don't believe the Word, they have no seed, no germ in them. And again, in paragraph 45 of the same message, he said, everyone that belongs to God will hear God, just feel led by the Spirit to go where and to go and what to do and do that. So you see, there is no getting around it. God has made some people to receive his Word, and others, it's not meant for them at all. And so I would look back into my past and see when that light struck the seed, and I'd make a note of that somewhere, that I was sitting here doing this, or I went to a little prayer meeting here, and that word fell upon me, and I just couldn't get enough. That's evidence right there that something supernatural has taken place in your life. Now, getting back to Matthew 13, verse 12, we read, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And if you look up that word hath, you find it is Greek word echo, as we would say, we say the word echo, and it means to have or to accompany. And that is exactly what we hear as well when we hear an echo. It is the same thing that you say being accompanied by a repeat of itself. And so we read in this verse as well, we could read this verse this way, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, or rather, to him that is made in such a way as to be able to echo back the word of God, it shall be given. And notice, as the scripture continues, and he shall have more abundance. Because if you have an echo, and the echo goes forth, it comes back again and again and again and again. And so you have more abundance of the same thing. From Why Cry Speak, Brother Brown said, I don't care what you've done. You might have been religious all your life. You might have lived in the church. Your father may be a minister, or your husband might be a minister. But as long as you disobey the word of God, it shows there's no light there. When you see the thing brought out and the life of the Holy Spirit, watch it when it strikes others. See what they do. If it brings it on them, no wonder. What a rebuke to those Pharisees that called Jesus when he could perceive their thoughts. And they called him Beelzebub. And that little prostitute said, why, this fellow is the Messiah. The scripture says he'll do this. See, that predestinated seed was laying there, and when the light struck it, it come to life. See, you can't keep it down. You can't hide life. You can take pour concrete upon a bunch of grass and kill it in the wintertime. The next spring, where's your grass at? Most of the grass at? Right around the edge of the concrete. See? Because that germatized seed under that stone, when the sun begins to shine, you can't hold it down. It'll wiggle its way around through there and come right out at the edge of that and stick its head up to the glory of God. See, you can't hide life. Amen. From John 3 and verse 18 we read, He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth is condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, I want you to understand something. In John 5:24, Jesus said that he that believeth me and receiveth me has eternal life and shall not come into the condemnation, shall not come into the judgment. But here it says, and this is the condemnation. So we want to know, what is the condemnation? The condemnation is that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. That's evidence that they will go through judgment. But the evidence that you will not go through judgment, not go through condemnation, is that you've received the light. See? And notice he says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So I'd like to ask a question. What does the word rather mean? See, what is rather? You'd rather do this, rather do that. What does it mean?
Instead of.
Huh?
Instead of.
Okay, but instead of means that they're kind of equal, or?
Preference.
Preference, okay, that's a little bit stronger. You know, if I'd rather do this, what are you actually saying?
Choice.
Okay, I'm making my choice. Why am I making my choice?
Because you don't
want to
do the other.
All right, why don't I want to do the other? You see, we're getting to, I'm trying to hone you down to something here. All right, but that desire still doesn't answer my question
love,
as far as...
Love,
huh?
I love.
Okay, we're getting stronger now. We're getting into... We're showing more of an emotion. What we're looking at is value. I would rather do this because this is what I want to do. This is my value. I value this more than I value this. So you see, they value darkness rather than light, in a greater measure than light. It's more valuable to them. See, they will not come to the light lest their deeds would be reproved, he says. Well, the word rather than light, rather, the word rather means in a greater measure. You would rather do this than this. It is used to make a comparison. And so they would rather their darkness than light. So they reject the light in favor of their darkness, and that is why they can have their religion and still reject the light, the revealed word. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither will come to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. They will not come to the light lest their deeds will be exposed by the light as to their true nature. Paul said in Ephesians 5:13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And in John 3:21 we read, but he that doeth truth, not talks it, but he that lives it, he that doeth truth, comes to the light. See? That his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, or that they have their source in God. Because John tells us in 1 John 2:29, if you know that he, God, is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness or right wiseness is born of him. And again in 1 John 3:7, he says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, God, is righteous. Not him that talks the word is righteous. Anybody can talk. Talk is cheap. And I have nothing against the getting together and talking the word. That's a good thing. But you better be living it as well. These guys can come together and talk the word and then go out and do all kinds of evil. That's not righteousness. That's religion. The Pharisees were full of religion. You see? Lots of people, oh, God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm looking for a tent and go out and live like a devil. It shows you don't believe that God's coming back. That he's here. My goodness, the judge of all the heavens and the earth, the supreme judge, is here. And people are in his courtroom and they're living like devils. Huh? Not him that talketh the word is righteous, but he that doeth the word. He that walks in the light. Not him that talks the light or talks about the light, because talk is cheap. Anyone can say the right things, but it takes the light upon the seed to bring the seed to life. To manifestation. As Brother Vail said, they've got it, but they don't got it. They can say it, but it's not there. It's not in their heart. You see? Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so people say, well, you're just a legalist. No, that's what the scripture says. We are created in Christ Jesus unto. What does the word unto mean? That's your destination. You're pointed to it. Pointed to what? To good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Not just talk about it. Oh, isn't it a good thing? Isn't it wonderful? God did this and God did that and God sent a prophet and we had a teacher that taught us some things and blah, blah, blah. Isn't it good? We can talk about it all day long. We can have our Friday night meetings. We can have our Wednesday night meetings. Whatever we want to call them. We can sit and we can talk the word, but are we living the word? And are we living the word when no one's around? That's the key. When you're all by yourself, are you living the word? Anybody can live it when the church members get together. Oh, Lord, bless you, my brother. How wonderful. We're religious. We're so humble. But what are you doing when you're with your worldly friends? If you've got worldly friends. You shouldn't have worldly friends, but if you've got them, how are you living then? Huh? I mean, it's not that you can't associate with worldly people. Brother Branham even went hunting with some. But he always put Christ first. He didn't put his... You know, when Bert started cussing, you know, he got pretty irritated with Bert. But he let the Lord take a hold, and the Lord brought the man to his knees. You all remember Bert with the big lizard eyes? Was out hunting? Okay. Well, from a man that can turn on the light, Brother Branham said, all life... So life is only by the Word of God made manifest. Life comes only by the Word of God made manifest. And as long as it is just in the book like this, it still can be questioned. So as long as it's just sitting here, he said it still can be questioned. But when it's made manifest, when you see the product of what is spoke of being made manifest, then that is light on the Word. So what's light on the Word? The manifestation of that Word. Alright, see, that's what brings. The word says so, and then when it comes to pass, that is life in light. Light bringing life. Light brings life. Plant the weed out here, you put it in the basement, cover it all over, and it'll never bring forth anything because it can't. There's no life, there's no light there. But as soon as light strikes it, then it'll bring forth life in its germatized seed. That's the same thing it is in the Word. See, the Word is God, and when the light strikes it, it brings the Word to life again. Every age has always been that. Now notice in Ephesians 4, Paul tells us that we are to walk in the light. We're to walk in the Word, okay? Ephesians 4, if you'd open your Bibles with me, we're going to study that a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, did he say that you talk worthy? Well, we can sure talk about the prophet. We can sure talk about the end time. We can sure talk about the Bible. That's not what he said. He said that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. He says you've got to walk it. W-A-L-K. Worthy of it. As becometh or in an appropriate manner. It means to live it. To live what you preach. To live the life. There is a life that we are called to. It's not a profession from your mouth, but a confession from your life. So how do you live it? That's the question. Well, Paul tells us in verse 2. He says, with all lowliness. That means with all humbleness of mind. Not proud and doting about things that you know not, but humbly, reverently, in all humility. And meekness, which is gentleness. With long suffering, that means with patience. And, he says, forbearing one another in love. That means being able to put up with or enduring one another. Now, look, there's too much self-edification among the believers today, and not enough humility, not enough patience, not enough forbearance with one another. Notice the reason why he says endeavoring, that means to make an effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is that being done, I ask you? So why do we see so much cloak and dagger, backhanded dealings between brethren? Why so much bitterness? Why so much kingdom building? Why so much self-centeredness in this message? Why are so many preachers trying to just looking out for them, and when they decide, well, I'm going to pass off the scene, so now I want to keep the business in the family, so I'll raise up my son to be a preacher. Well, maybe the son wasn't called to be a preacher. In fact, I'll just leave that alone. See, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So, if there is one body and one spirit and one hope of your calling, then why so many camps? Why so many camps in this message, huh? That shows right there that there's a wrong spirit permeating this message. When you have this camp, this camp, this camp, this camp. As Paul said, well, I'm a Cephas, I'm a Apollos, I'm a this, I'm a that. He said, aren't you carnal? Isn't that the fruits of carnality when you choose, well, I'm of this one and I'm of this one? Huh? Well, I'm in this camp and I'm in this camp. Aren't you carnal? You just try breaking out of that camp sometime to go to other camps. You try to break out of that camp to make the circle bigger. It's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing at all. But you don't build a defense around the Word. You are not God. God is supposed to be our shield. He's supposed to be our buckler. We are not to be His shield. We are not to be His buckler. His Word is the sword. The King James quotes the Apostle Paul as saying, he is set for the defense of the gospel. But again, the translators used the wrong word when they translated apologia. Apology is not a defense. It's a clearing of self. When I apologize, I'm not fighting. When I apologize, usually it's in humility. Saying, look, that's not what I meant. I'm trying to clear myself. I'm trying to show you that what I really meant was this. It's not to fight. It's not to get the sword out and lop somebody's head off. That's the spirit that's on the Muslims. That's the spirit that's on the Catholic Church in the dark days when they were killing one another in the name of Jesus. No, Paul said in Philippians 1:17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, and not defense as in getting ready to fight for the gospel. You see, as I said, the Catholics fought for their gospel. The Muslims have the same spirit. And that is what John and James did. when they wanted to send fire down from heaven to devour a whole city that rejected them, and they would not hear them. And Jesus said, you don't know what kind of a spirit you got on you. No, sir, the word apologia, it means to clear or explain. Not fight, but explain it. Bring it out more clearly so that they might understand. Why would Paul be speaking of love and then say that I'm set for the defense of the gospel as though he's ready to fight it out with anyone who disbelieves him? But that's the spirit on people today. They don't believe me, let's have a fight. Let's duke it out. And Jesus said, what kind of a spirit is that? In Philippians 1 and 7, he says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. Now, he's not saying defense like a battle, but in clearing up and confirmation. Clearing and confirming of the gospel. So let's continue reading about how to walk in the word, how to live it. Notice verse 7, Ephesians 4. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now notice, who gave the gifts? God gave the gifts. So we're all given grace. And it's according to the measure given to each one as how much we will receive. So there cannot be any big ones and little ones in this message. There's only one Lord, which means there's only one who is master of all. Verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but also he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up above, far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now notice, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. These are not self-appointed men who rule over you. These are gifts to the church. They're gifts to the church. And they are for the perfecting of the saints, verse 12, for the maturing of the church. So if the gift just tears up the church, tears up the people all the time, that's not a gift from God. Because he said he'd given the gift to uplift the church, to build the church, to bring the church to maturity, not tear them down, not destroy, building up, not tearing down. And the gift is for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. That's the building up, not tearing down, of the body of Christ. So these boys down in that island, that little island in the Gulf of Mexico, who think that it's their duty to set the minister straight, that's not from God. They use the word like a sword, but the sword in the wrong hands kills and destroys. Jesus told Peter, put away your sword. But God's sword in the hands of a prophet gives life, for it discerns down to the very innermost parts of the heart and soul, and sets them free to hear and to walk in the light. And notice this fivefold gift of the church is to bring the people not only to maturity, not only to build up the church, but there is to be a fruit that it produces if it is from God. Notice John 15, verse 16. He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So you can get away, you cannot get away from the fact that God has a certain fruit that he has ordained for us to manifest in ourselves. And he says, Paul says in verse 13 again, till we all come in the unity of the faith, not unity of faith. Catholics have unity of faith, but it's not the faith. That means we are to come into the unity concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because he said the unity of the faith. And there's only one Lord, he says, and one faith, one baptism. And so it has to be the faith of that one Lord. And that faith is revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So without a knowledge of the Son of God, he says, and of the knowledge of Christ, of the Son of God. So without a knowledge of the Son of God, how can you arrive at the unity of the revelation of Jesus Christ? Then I want you to notice that these five gifts to the church are to bring the people unto a perfect man, not a perfect child. A perfect man, M-A-N. A perfect man, mature man, one that has come unto the measure, that's metron, the limited portion of the stature, that's maturity of character, of the fullness or fulfilling or completion of Christ. So you see, he starts with talking to us that we must walk in humility with one purpose of mind, and that is to help one another to come to the place where we reflect the maturity of Christ, even though we have it for a limited portion, whereas he had it without measure. So notice then that he's speaking of a condition that gets us ready for adoption. For if you will notice his next thought, he says, that we henceforth be no more children. No more children who can be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. No, sir, once you come to maturity in Christ and you know your position in the body of Christ, no man can again come along and use fear to control you like a little child. And let me tell you something. These churches, and I'm not picking on any specific church, so if you think I am, you're wrong. But these churches that use fear to control the people, notice the people in the churches. They can't do nothing without the pastor's permission. If they want to go someplace or do something, they feel like they've got to get permission to do it. They're little children. They're not adults. They're little children. And the fivefold ministry, true fivefold ministry, is to get you out of that condition. Get you to the place where you have a one-to-one relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, to the place where you have an assurance of your election, that no man can hold you down and freeze you up by fear. You see? So once you come to maturity in Christ, and you know your position in the body of Christ, no man can again come along and use fear to control you as a little child, and if that fruit is not being presented from a man who claims to be a part of the fivefold gift to God, to the church, then that preacher is not placed in the church by God as God's gift to the church. They are, all I can say is they're self-promoters. They're promoters of self. Self-seekers, as Jesus called them, hirelings. Their motive is money. But notice how these fivefold gifts will speak to the people of God, the people that God has given them to speak to. In verse 15 he says, but speaking the truth in love, so that the people may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now you don't treat your kids like a bunch of soldiers. You don't berate and belittle your children to make them grow up. You don't make them do 25 push-ups every time they do something wrong. On your face, candidate! Give me 25! No, your kids are your kids. Speaking the truth in love, that they might grow up into him, which is Christ, the head of all, even Christ, who's the head of the church. Now, the army might do those things, but that's their job, to make a killing machine out of young men. But God is not in the business of making killing machines, unless, of course, your God is a Catholic God or your God is a Muslim God. But not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, when they strike you on the cheek, give them the other cheek. He never said, strike back. He never said, get one up on him. He never said, get even. God never told anyone an eye for an eye. That was the Jews who killed Jesus that said an eye for an eye. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5:38, he said, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them only which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you the more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. In other words, be therefore mature, as your Father in heaven is mature. When I was in Zambia, they said, well, for 8 years, the ministers in that town, they had all come into the message and they had their own little market share. And so if a brother was coming down on the same side of the street as another pastor, if the pastors were coming and what they knew they're going to meet, one would walk across the street to the other side so he wouldn't have to talk to the other guy. Didn't even the publicans do the same? Huh? Well, they go to my church so I can stay on the same side of the road. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't we wonderful people because we scratch each other's backs? No, that's not what Jesus said. He said, love one another. Love your enemies. Wow. Hey, we're not there yet. None of us are. Pray for those who despitefully use you, who would say all manner of evil against you. Can you pray for them and ask the Lord to help them and bless them? Comfort them? Take away their hate for you? Well, until we're there, we're not mature like our Heavenly Father is mature. Billy Paul said, you didn't know who Daddy's enemies were. You couldn't tell by the way he talked about people. And Brother Branham had a policy in his house, if you can't say something good about somebody, then just don't say nothing at all. That's a policy. That's a good policy to have. Too much gossip, too much naysayers. Jesus didn't say, let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. He said, let your yea be yea. Let your yea be yea. Make it positive. You see? So Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, unto the building up of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So he has told us how to walk. And now he's going to tell us how not to walk. He's already told us how to walk. Now he's going to tell us how not to walk. He says, henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles are walking in the vanity of their mind. So he told us how to walk and how the fivefold will teach with love at the main core of how. And then he tells us how we should not walk. He says that you henceforth not walk not as other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened. And if the understanding becomes darkened, then it has some light to begin with. But through its walk, it closes itself off to the light somehow. Having their understanding darkened, they become alienated from the life. Why? Because you take all light out and the life has got to die. Because it takes light to manifest life. So having their understanding darkened, they become alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And now we say, well, you know, they just don't see. No, that's not what he's saying there. The word dark. So what brought the darkness in is their lack of understanding, and because they are blind to the truth, they then shut off the light there. And it produces death. For the life goes out when the darkness comes upon them because of the hardness of their hearts. Now, the word translated for blindness also means stupidity. So let's read it again. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the stupidity of their heart. Well, here's another word that's translated. Callousness. Because of the callousness of their heart. And another word is hardness. Because of the hardness of their heart. And I've seen all over the world ministers who are so callous towards the people, so hard-hearted, that it just shows their stupidity. So you can fit all three of those in one sentence. Now, who being past feeling, verse 19, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. See, it turns to greed. But you have not so learned Christ. Christ was not greedy. Christ had to borrow a grave to be buried in, had to borrow a boat to preach from. Had to borrow a home to sleep in. But you have not so learned Christ. In other words, this is those who are not ordained to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. So do not use these men for your example. That's what Paul's saying. Here's two examples. He said, walk like this in humility and lowliness of mind, or humbleness of mind, and gentleness toward one another, and in love toward one another. And don't be like these guys who it's just all greed. What can I get out of it for myself? You see? Verse 21. If so be that you have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus Christ, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, here's a thought. Now, I want you to just think about this. Tell the truth the first time. And don't care what the results are, just tell the truth. Because if you tell a lie, then now you've got two things to make up. You got a lie and you got the fact that you got the person angry because you lied to him. Tell the truth the first time. Don't say, well, mom's going to get angry. I better not tell. No, just tell her. Not in your face, but just tell her. If she wants to scream and stuff, that's her problem. She has to deal with that. You have to deal with the truth. You see? All right. If so be that you've heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be you angry, but sin not. In other words, it is okay to be angry when the need is right for it, but learn to control your anger that you do not sin with your mouth or your actions. Learn to control the old man with the new man. And here's a very good rule to live by. Paul says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't give the devil living quarters in your home. That's what he's saying. Neither give place to the devil. Don't let the devil come in and make residence in your home. Do not make the devil comfortable in your home. Let him that steal no more, but rather him let him labor, working with his own hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt, that means worthless or rotten communication proceed out of your mouth. In other words, brothers, watch what kind of jokes you pass on. And cut out the gossip, sisters and brothers. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now how do you not grieve the Holy Spirit? You become a yielded vessel unto Him. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In other words, just shut up. If you haven't got something good to say, then just don't open your big mouth. And that's 20th century Americanese, but that's what he's saying. Just shut up. If you're angry, if you got malice in your heart, go beat your head against a wall. Take it out on yourself. Some people just love to fight, and they go from one person to the next, to the next, to the next. Don't give room to the devil. That's the spirit that anoints that person. And you say, oh, I've got the Holy Spirit. How can I be anointed of the devil? Listen, you can be anointed of the devil and have the Holy Ghost. Believe me. I'm telling you the truth. You find Brother Ryan question and answers. He says that. So knock it off. Peter said, resist the devil and he will flee. In other words, just stop. Resist. You see? Now, get out your pen and paper because I want you to write the next three words down. You want to know what a mature Christian is in the limited portion of the maturity of character in the completion of Christ? Will show as fruits of his or her life. Just one little thing you need to memorize. Verse 32. And be you kind one to another. Practice it. Practice it around your house. Because that's where you have the most flare-ups is with each other. Because you're too close quarters. You know, you're living on each other's doorstep or bedroom step or whatever you want to call it step. You're just tight. Sometimes you bump into each other. But it said, be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. It's easy to be tender-hearted for the poor guy down the road that doesn't have shoes on his feet and stuff. Oh, I feel so sorry for them. What about your own children? Forgiving one another. Kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. If you can master those, and I'm not saying that, you know, this as a legalistic precept, but I'm saying if you can just keep focus on that, is what I'm saying kind? Is what I'm thinking tender-hearted? Is what I'm feeling forgiveness? Because if it's not, you're not a mature Christian in the stature of the completion of Christ. So he says, be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as, and when the words even as, they mean in the same way as God for Christ's sake hath, past tense, forgiven you. Look, he forgave you before you even came into this world speaking lies. Oh, just forget it. Brother Branham, they're saying this about your family. Just leave it alone. But Brother Branham, that concerns you. Listen, if I kept looking this way and looking this way, I'm bound to have a crack up. But he said, I've got my eyes set on the end of the road. What does it matter what little Susie did or said about me? Or little Johnny said about me? What does it matter? As one of the sisters in Poland, she said, well, why won't you fight with him? And I said, I don't fight with children. I didn't mean that as a mockery about the person or the people. The fact is, it wouldn't be fair if you're a mature adult to fight with a child. Their motives are different. Their ambitions, look, they don't have patience for one thing. They can't wait to see the thing develop for another. But when you're mature, when you come to maturity, you have patience for all people. Because you see the end of the road. The end of the road isn't what about them. The end of the road is what about me? Where am I conforming to Jesus Christ, and where am I not? You see? Brother Branham, in our opening statement, was referring to the seed. And if you're not that seed, then you will not have the same nature as the original seed, which means that you cannot help the nature that's in you. And so when the light strikes the seed, it must come to life. Paul said in Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him, when? Before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy. That we should be holy. He wants you to be holy. He wants your life to be holy. Your house to be holy. Apply the token. Apply it. Not talk it. Talk's cheap. Apply means you to manifest the token. You see? Brother Aaron said, this is the hour where you've got to apply it. You've got to apply it. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, which means completely justified before him in love. Having predestined us, in love having predestined us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Having, it's already done. God already predestined it, so just get out of the way. How many of you believe you're a sheep? Amen? Well, you know, if you're a sheep, then you have the nature in you to allow the dove to come and sit down upon you, to join with you, because the dove nature and the sheep nature are the same nature. Now, how many of you believe you're a billy goat? No hands? Okay, good. And you know, the billy goat, the goat is actually symbolic of Satan in Satan worship. And you know, the billy goat always but this, but that, but that. They can't take the word as it is. You see? Now let's get forward to Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So our predestination is according to his will, not our will, not your will. Now how many want to be like Jesus? All of us do. And we saw a man, William Branham, who was so much like Jesus, people thought he was, right? You think it came easy? You think it came easy to lose your wife and your child because of your own disobedience? And you know why? He wasn't mean-spirited about it. He wasn't. Brother Branham just didn't do it because he didn't want to hurt the feelings of his mother-in-law. So he took the mother-in-law's wishes over the wishes of God. And God beat the snot out of him. Now I hope we can learn by his example, because look, let's face it, if you're a younger child and you see the older brother gets whipped and beaten pretty bloody, and you say, well, he did this and that got him this, I'm gonna just kinda, you know, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Well, maybe per se, I can learn obedience by the things he suffered. Amen? Wouldn't you rather learn obedience by the things he suffered than learn obedience by the things you have to suffer? Huh? Can we start using our brains a little bit? Think ahead of what we, you know. Look, when Brother Branham was being interviewed, you notice how he kind of looks up in the air. It's like he's almost reading a script. He was only saying what the Father wanted him to say. Can we do the same? Not that you're looking up when somebody's talking to you. You know, you want to look them in the eye. But what I'm saying is that can you think ahead of what your words are going to do to that person before you say them? How is that person going to feel? Now, not how I feel. Not how I feel. How are they going to feel? How is it going to damage them? Is it going to bruise them? Is it going to deflate, defeat? But can I talk to that person in love to help them to understand? Because apparently they're not seeing what I'm seeing. And I want them to see what I can see so they can avoid a real heartache down the road. Well, it takes us to Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also, past tense, glorified. So it's already made up for you. The nature is there. And it's in you, in that nature, in there, when the light came. Not 20 years down the road, but right away, that seed begins to come forth. 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So the hidden wisdom, God kept it hidden for us. Acts 13:48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life did one thing. What's that? They believed. They believed. Now from his sermon, Awakening Jesus, Brother Branham said, let me stop a minute on this and explain something. Seeds that fall into the earth, if they're germatized, they grow when the sun strikes it, moisture and conditions. But if they're not germatized, the sun could shine on them, they just rot away the same. There's nothing happens. We are germatized. Our names were called, put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the world. No matter how religious we are, that is not one thing to do with it. Sometimes it's against us. And I'll tell you what, I hate religion. And I hate when I see religious people because they got their nose up in the air and they think they're better than other people. They do. And it just I hate it with everything, with a passion, because it's so hypocritical. Like Brother Vail said, you know, you spit on the sidewalk and you're going to hell, but they can go out and commit fornication and everything else. They're okay. As long as they're in our group, you know, hey, we'll just kind of overlook it. Somebody in another group, their wife do something, or somebody in their church do something, oh boy, don't we crucify them before everybody? Huh? Talk about hypocrisy. If you don't treat everybody the same, you're a hypocrite. You're a respecter of persons. I'm going to say it again. If you don't treat everyone the same, sinner or saint, you're a hypocrite. And you're a respecter of persons. Brother Branham said the reason why his ministry was so successful, he loved everybody. And he loved the people so much. Well, he said, but if they're not germatized, the sun could shine on them, they'd just rot away. There's nothing happens. But we are germatized. Our names were called and put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the world. And no matter how religious we are, that has not one thing to do with it. Sometimes it's against us. Now, Jesus said, we know now that he was Messiah. And when he came and showed himself Messiah upon religious people, the Pharisees and Sadducees, all from a priest from the lineage of Aaron, from hundred times hundreds of years, their great, 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 way back grandfathers were priests, studying the word, studying the prophets. And the prophets plainly spoke of it. But when Jesus come and performed that, they was blind as a bat. Religious to the dot, smart, intelligent, intellectual as they could be, far beyond one of us today, trained in the word, raised from a child, and when the real truth splashed across in front of them and that light shone, they said, this man, we can't figure him out, so he must be a devil. Beelzebub. He has a great, powerful mind. He can read the minds of the people. He's a telepathist. We call it today. They didn't understand. But now look, one day over in Sychar, a little city of Samaria, and Jesus passed through and sat on the side of the wall, and a little woman, ill-famed, bad name, she had a lot of husbands she oughtn't to have had. And here he come up to get water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink and bring me a drink. And she told him that they couldn't do that. It wasn't right. See, it was an insult for her, for him to ask a Samaritan woman such a thing. And he quickly told her, if you knew who you were talking to, now she didn't know it. He said, if you knew who that it was you're talking to, you'd ask me for a drink. And the subject went on for a moment. And after a while, Jesus being sent up there to the well, he said to her, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have any. Still, she was blinded, see? Because any man could teach a theology, see? Or he can make any kind of a statement. He can say whatever he wants to. That still don't make it right. He said, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have any husband. And he said, you've told the truth, for you've had five, and the one you're now living with is not yours. You told the truth. Watch that life strike that germ of life. The plant went to growing quickly, magic quickly. This prostitute outscourged, kicked out. Not a trained priest, a woman in bad life. But she was predestined to eternal life. And when that light struck it quickly, she recognized it. She said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, we haven't had one for 400 years, but we know that there's coming a Messiah. And that Messiah will be a prophet. And he'll tell us these things. See? She knew a man that told her that wouldn't tell her a lie. And he knew it. And he said, I'm he that speaks with you. And she never asked any questions. But into the city, she said, come see a man. Look at the difference, see? When the light strikes, it's either blind or brings to life. See? It's got to. Life, Bible, Scripture. Now, there could have been many things that the people could have talked about. Some of them said like this, like, never a man spake like this man. And some of them said, well, this man seems to have an authority. He seems to be so positive in what he talks about. We never seen a man that could just stand up and speak things like that. We heard a priest talk, and we've heard rabbis, priests and all everything, and lectures and so forth. But this man talks with authority. He knows what he's talking about. Never a man spake like this one. But some call him Beelzebub. He must have been John, a young fellow, you know, thinking fast. Must have been him that said, just think of it, the one that could take five biscuits and two fish and feed 5,000, amen. The one that knows the secret of the heart, he's with us in the ship. We've got him right here, brethren, you're testifying. He might have said, but the one that we're thinking about, he's right here with us now. That's the same thing right now. The one that we preach about, the one that we talk about, what good is a God of Moses if he isn't the God of today? The one that we talk about is here with us. Oh, what a thing to think about. And then you see also, they were in danger on the lake. And what a feeling of security while sailing in that tornadoed lake. To know that the one that laid with them on the ship, how secure you can be. When the seas are in trouble, when they're not troubled, just don't make a bit of difference. As long as you know that he's laying right there, what difference does it make? Let go what may come. Doesn't make a bit of difference. It's there. I know it. You said, bless the Lord. Doctors say that you're dying with cancer. Just say, glory to God. Quick trick home, maybe. See? And they don't mind. In other words, what he's saying is, look, when you know that you're in the presence of God, what do you care if a tornado's on its way? If it's time to go up, you go up in a whirlwind like Elijah. Hallelujah. And if it's not your time to go up, God will make a turn a corner. 90 degrees just to bypass you. Or make it go completely over your house and continue its path somewhere else. Hallelujah. Like it did with the Gatchels. You see? When you recognize the presence of God, that He's here, that He is your shield, He's your buckler, what fear have you got then? And from God has a provided way, Brother Brown said. When he seen Simon and called his name and told him, your name is Simon, you're the son of Jonas, that predestined seed of God come to life that quick. When Philip went and got Nathanael and brought him up there, he said, behold an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. He said, Rabbi, when did you know me? He said, before Philip called you, when you were under the tree, I knew you. He said, Rabbi, you are the son of God, the king of Israel. They knew that that was Messiah's sign, that's right. That was God's provided way for them to see him. It didn't take them, they didn't have to sit and negotiate or make excuses. Now, there was people that same light struck. And they said, well, no, I've got to go home and bury my dad. He said, go, let the dead bury the dead. Well, I've got to go do this and I've got to go do that. That's fine, go on. You see? Look at the difference. These men dropped everything. They dropped their career. They dropped families. They dropped everything. to follow that messianic sign. Hallelujah. From the rising of the sun, he said, now and then, not only that, he sent word to his disciples, his believing. Fear not, for I am he that was dead and is alive again forevermore. And I have the keys to death and hell. I have already conquered it. Don't fear anymore, for every foreordained predestinated seed of God shall come to life when that light spreads across the earth of the glorious gospel. In every age, it'll be bring forth that crop that God has ordained it to do. Are you here this morning because you're part of a crop? Hallelujah. And from Shalom, he said, there stood Judas, light shining up here, but back in his heart was a dark seed. When the showdown came, the darkness showed. Here was a little old woman all blacked up in front. But down here was a predestinated seed, and when the light come, it scattered the darkness and it showed forth. We know Messiah is coming, and when he does, he'll show us these things. And Jesus said, I am he. But Judas doubted it, yet supposed to be walking in the light. See, the light up here doesn't matter. He's talking about here. It's the light that's down here that counts. The light up here will walk in fellowship and everything else, but when the real power of God comes in, it can't come back to this dead seed. It'll reflect off in denomination. But when it's back down here, a genuine predestinated seed, when that light comes down here, it shoves all the darkness away from you and puts you in fellowship with Christ. He was the one who gave you life before the foundation of the world. Otherwise, you'll never see it. It's what God said. And from greater than Solomon is here. Just think of it. Just think of these titles. A greater than Solomon is here. And I think of that little woman that we spoke of last night, the little prostitute, how that little woman standing there in that condition that she was, five husbands and living with the sixth. And what a terrible shape that little woman was in. And yet, you know, she actually knowed more about God than a big bunch of clergy of this United States. She sure did. She knew more about it than the high priest and them of her day, for they said, that's the devil. But as soon as that eternal light shone upon that predestinated seed, it come to life right quick. They saw it. They recognized it right quick. And look at the shape she was in. There was plenty big churches in her day, plenty of them. She didn't go to any of them. She just waited because she seen there was something. Now, look at what she did. He said, you know, you've been living in adultery. I mean, he said, you know, you got five husbands, which aren't yours. And now the one you're living with now is really not yours. You know, in other words, he was calling out her fornication. And look what she did. She ran through the city. Told everybody, this man knows everything that I've ever done. She was broadcasting the fact that she was a sinner. She said, and he told me everything that I've done. Isn't this the Messiah? And she wasn't afraid. Wasn't afraid to say, come see a man that can turn on the light. Come see a man that has told me everything that I've done. And we sit back and we don't want to tell somebody about a prophet that could discern the very thoughts. That's a word sign, brother, sister. That wasn't just a man. That was God in our midst. That could discern the very thoughts and intents of the heart. And we're so afraid to talk to anybody about it. Because they might say, well, who do you think you are? What education do you have? Well, I don't have any. But praise God, that puts me in better company than you have. Huh? From once more, Lord, he said, is there any seeds of life predestined to be in the book of life that the Lamb died for? If they're there, we feel that when the gospel light strikes, they'll see it right quick because they are predestinated to that. And from Christ is the mystery of God, he said, and I said, now, the only stereotype that I have is the Bible, see, for the soul. And I said, I'm going to give you the test. I said, St. John 5:24, he that heareth my words, I said, that isn't just sitting and listening to it, that's receiving it. See, receiving it. You believe it. Something inside of you tells you it's right. You've accepted it. You believe it. It's yours. He that heareth, it's already yours. My words, and believeth on him that sent me. You believe that? He said, I do. I said, then I'll tell you what the chief doctor said. He's passed from death unto life and shall no more come into the condemnation or judgment. And I said, as far as I know, according to the books, you've passed the examination. And that old man, nearly 100 years old, not a church member at all, but just the first time that light flashed across his path, he received it. See? See that predestinated seed laying there? See there? See, sir? See, as soon as the light strikes it, it comes to life right quick. And from Abraham and his seed, he says, but you see Abraham, not being nothing in himself, he was called by election. Then if Abraham was called by election, then his seed after him is to be called by election. That's right. Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father draws him first, and all that the Father hath given me will come to me. That's the reason you just preach the gospel in its plainness, yet the elected sheep of God would hear that and catch it right quick, and they'll believe that that's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, where others will walk away and make fun of it because they were elected to hear it. That's all, see? So you see now why that the churches itself is an elected, pre-elected by God. Now, let me take the word out of 1 Thessalonians 4, the first chapter, where it said predestinate. Now, that's not a good word to use before people, because predestinate is, it would be better if we used it like this, that by foreknowledge, God by foreknowledge could predestinate to his glory, see? Now, Matthew 13:20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understands it, which also bears fruit, and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30. So you can't get away from it. There's got to be a fruit that is being born from your vessel. Now, some may have 100-fold, some may only have 30-fold, but there will be fruit. You see? And John 5:24, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me echoes everlasting life, and shall not come into the condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, if you all recall, God has set upon us in this hour his divine covenant. The light must strike the rain to bring into manifestation the rainbow. And we know that the rainbow represents the covenant of God, brought into manifestation by the light of his glorious presence. And when the light strikes the rain, the rainbow comes into view. And when the light strikes the doctrine of Christ, then all the divine promises of God concerning his Son come into view as well. In Deuteronomy, God tells us that his doctrine shall fall as the rain. So God likens his doctrine to the rain. Now, you cannot have a rainbow without having light strike that rain. So light upon the doctrine will bring into manifestation all the divine promises of God to us in this hour. God's covenant comes into manifestation because of the light upon the doctrine, and it is presented to those who are walking in the light and the rain, which is the doctrine. So from the scripture, John 1:4, he says, in him was life. All right, and life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, but what happened? The darkness comprehended it not. And we know that when that light strikes it, it brings illumination. As Paul said, that which makes manifest is light. So in closing, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded, has hardened the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so we see that when the pillar of fire came to Moses, what did it do? It changed his life. Changed his course of life. When the pillar of fire came to Paul, what happened? It changed his life. Changed his course of life. Brought into manifestation the gifts that were there by predestination. When it came to William Branham, what did it do? It changed his life. Brought into manifestation the gift that lay there. What's it doing that when it strikes you? When the light of this glorious gospel struck you, which direction were you going in? And what direction are you going in now? I was on my way to be a professional football player. I'm here today as a preacher of Almighty God. It changed my life forever. I hope it's changing yours. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Your gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We believe that, Lord, as your scripture says, that it is you in us to will and to do. And you who began the good work in us shall perform it. And so it's not a matter of our trying to learn how to do and what to do, but Father, it's just a matter of yielding to the nature of the seed that lays within us. That when we lay in the presence of the Son, that seed will become ripened. For that is, thus saith the Lord, according to your prophet, according to your vindicated word. And so Father, we're asking you, Lord, help us just to, as Paul said, just to lay in the presence, to walk in love and in gentleness and in meekness, humbleness of mind toward one another. For we ask it humbly, O God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Love Him. I Love You, Lord.